following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
I mentioned we're a church that believes in partnership. Now, in terms of who we support financially, we're kind of conservative on that. We tend to keep things within our family. But there are a few groups that are doing some special things that we believe are so important that we reach across our usual tribe to support them. And this morning, you're going to hear from one of those groups. We have Van Ferguson, who's a stranger to very few people in this room. But Van heads up a ministry called New Identity. And they work with college students. And that's an area that a lot of churches in this end of the county struggle. A lot of churches in our region struggle with. And the reason I know that, because believe it or not, us pastors get together and we talk. And whether it's a big church or a little church, I can't think of any church in our area that we normally interact with that's having a whole lot of success reaching the next generation. But we all know we got to reach that generation if we're going to continue our mission. Van's ministry is doing a great job with college students in our area. They meet in the old South Soddy Baptist Church building, and they've done some great things there, got a great ministry going on, and they've got a ton of college students that are participating in that ministry. And one of the things I appreciate about Van is he trains them up and teaches them that you go back to your church and you serve there faithfully. He's going to bless us today and talk a little bit about what they do and also bring a word that the Lord has put in his heart for us. Well, Van, we're very excited to be hearing about that, and we're very pleased to be able to come alongside you in the work that you're doing in this community.
Well, it is really, really good to be here this morning. About to lose my voice. Pollen's getting to me. But it's a great, great morning. And I'm so excited. The music, fantastic. And so thank you. Thank you for that. Makes this a lot easier. Tell you a little bit about myself. Matter of fact, one thing in particular, I was sitting here on the front row and it just occurred to me. I've not thought about this in years, but Ted Painter gave me some of the best advice I've ever been given in my entire life. I preached here one morning and I'll never forget, he had heard me preach at Miles Strait one Sunday morning. He invited me to come. And that morning, man, I was so nervous. I mean, I was so scared. And I just remember coming in that morning, and I had prepared a message, and I'd gone into the dictionary and looked up some big words. I wanted to look as intelligent as I possibly could, and that's not easy for me to do. And so I'm looking up these words and stuff, and afterwards I was walking out the back door, and Ted said, "What was that?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That," and I'll never forget, it almost brings me to tears to think about it. He said, "Just be you. I ask you to come, you're Van Ferguson." I wanted Van Ferguson to come, just be yourself. And some of the best words of wisdom I've ever been given. Our ministry's New Identity, and definitely a big part of my ministry is my wife, Anna. She's as much a part of it as I am. Matter of fact, students like her a lot more than they do me. I promise you that, guys and girls. But we work with college students ages 18 to 24 years of age. Sometimes I just assume that people know about our ministry, and that's not the case. And so, just to fill you in a little, I'm not going to go through it all. I've worked at Campus Crusade for several years, UTC and Chattanooga State, but 14 years ago, as hard as it is to believe, we started a ministry on Wednesday night in our house, and eventually it moved to Sunday night, but through the years, this ministry grew, and Miles Strait let us use one of their mission house for a while, and we tore out every wall in that house, with the exception of the bathroom and the kitchen, and eventually we grew out of it, and so some things have changed in the last 2 years, not just because of COVID, but just our ministry got to the point to where we were actually given the old South Soddy Baptist Church, and so it continues to grow, and we continue to run into problems. I was telling somebody earlier, we don't have any parking. right now. We're trying to figure out a way to get a gravel parking lot put somewhere on that property that's all a hill. We're going to try to find some more parking, but God continues to bless. And we work with ages 18 to 24. Tonight we meet at 6:33. There's nothing behind that. I always jokingly told students, I think if you had an additional 3 minutes, you might be here on time. And so 6:33, that's what we started doing. And so we meet on Sunday nights at 6:33. Afterwards, we have small groups tonight where we meet and discuss the lesson, the message. We then have a meal. Churches and individuals provide meals for us every Sunday night. That's amazing in and of itself. Throughout the week, we have Bible studies. We have small groups, discipleship groups that meet throughout the week where we work with students more individually and one-on-one. We have a lot of fun events we try to do with them. I know May the 16th is coming up, and that's where we welcome new students, people that have graduated, seniors, to start coming, and it's just a fun night. So we try to do things like that. We try to get them plugged into local ministries in our area. We take them on mission trips. This year we're going to New Mexico to work with the Navajo Indians, and so we are always trying to keep them involved. It is truly a ministry. We try to aid the local churches. And I promise you, they probably hear me say this more than they would like, but we're not a church. And I tell the students that all the time. We're not a church. It's not what we're here for. It's temporary. We ask you to come for 3 or 4 years and then move on. And occasionally, we have to tell them that. You got to go. It's your time's up. You've got to get out. And so I just ask that you would continue to pray for us. Our ministry continues to grow. We definitely thank you from the bottom of our heart. This church has supported us for a while now, and we are so blessed and thankful for that. Can you think of anything, Anna, that I've missed possibly? All right, you want to stand? All right. If you have your Bibles this evening, you turn to Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to give you a little taste of kind of what we do on Sunday nights. All we do is walk through books of the Bible. And so we just recently finished the book of Jonah. So we're going to walk through Jonah chapter 1. Next Sunday, we're actually going to start going through the book of Titus. And so we just walk through Old Testament and New Testament books of the Bible. This book and I, we have history together, and here's what I mean by that. I was doing a revival probably 12, 13 years ago, right on the Alabama-Florida line. And I showed up that morning. The church sat about 250 people. The pastor told me, he said, there's normally about 75, 80 people that come on Sunday morning, and then on Sunday nights, about half the crowd shows up. And so tomorrow night, starting on Monday night, we'll probably start meeting in the fellowship hall. I said, that's perfectly fine. No big deal. So that morning, sure enough, there's 75, 80 people show up. Well, that night, about 75, 80 people came, and we started through this book, Jonah chapter 1. Monday night, there was about 120, 130 people that showed up. Tuesday night, there's about 200, 220 people that show up. And the last night, it's packed. The choir loft's packed. People are standing around the walls. I'd never seen anything like it. I promise you, it wasn't me. I've preached through this book 100 times in my life, and that's never happened before. But on this particular week, people are standing, and people are coming forward at the invitation. And in particular, the thing I'll never forget were older men. Older men coming forward, crying, repenting of their sins, and then going around the church and asking people to forgive them of different things that they had done. And I've heard of that. I remember my granddaddy telling me stories of seeing and witnessing things like that, but I'd never witnessed it in my life. And so it was pretty amazing. Every time I opened up to the book of Jonah, that's one of the first things that I think of. If I'm breaking this book down, here's kind of what it looks like. In Jonah chapter 1, he ran from God. Chapter 2, he ran to God. Chapter 3, he ran for God. And in chapter 4, he tried to run God. So that's kind of the idea of this book. But mainly this morning, we're going to look at the grace of God that you see throughout this book, particularly chapters 1, 2, and 3, just the grace of God. I'm going to read the first three verses to begin with. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to the Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." You start off with a commandment, all right? Jonah has been told to get up and to go. In a similar fashion, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given a similar command. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so no matter how you look at it, you have at least this morning been called to the city of Soddy Daisy. You have been called to go and share the gospel. Now, as you follow Christ, you may find out eventually he leads you to another city, another state, another country, but you're called to go. This was not a suggestion for Jonah, and it's not a suggestion for you and I. It's something that we are commanded to do. We're called to go. Jonah has been called to the city of Nineveh. In today's time, you could compare Nineveh to like ISIS. Okay? Same type of people. Evil, wicked. They played a game in the middle of their city square like we think of as soccer. But they would use human heads as soccer balls. So that's the kind of people that Jonah has been called to go to. So keep that in mind, all right? Here's the point. You never know where God may lead you. The American church has been misled in a lot of cases. We're very comfort-driven. We like comfort. We like ease. Sad, but it's true. God never anywhere in this book promised you and I that if we follow him, physically speaking, we're going to be safe. He never said that. If that's the case, then disciples, along with countless Christians throughout church history, got ripped off. All right? I mean, you know, talking about people tied to chariots and ripped apart and beheaded and burned at the stake and skinned alive for their faith. And it's sad, but we have a warped idea of the scriptures. Countless Christians throughout the world right now as we speak are suffering persecution and dying. And I've had the personal experience of sitting in the North Africa with among Muslims, sitting in an alleyway with Christians, with guns and tear gas going on outside, and these Christians meeting together, sitting in the dirt, worshiping God. I sat in a house church in China and listened to prayer requests as people talk about family members have just disappeared because they're Christians for their faith and they never see them again. That's the way that most of the world worships. You never know where it is that God may call you. God never said you'll be safe, physically speaking. He did say, however, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He told his disciples, he's talking to his disciples, and he's looking, he said, Don't fear these people. The only thing they can do is kill you. Rather fear the one that can destroy both your soul and body in hell. That's the fear. We're called to go. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah heads for Tarshish, a city is mentioned three times in one verse. There's a reason for that. It's the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. It is a picture of rebellion. Jonah hates the people of Nineveh. Hates them with a passion. Wants nothing to do with them. Wants God to destroy them. Jonah knew, if you studied through this book in chapter 4, Jonah knew, if I go to Nineveh and I preach and they repent, God will forgive them. And I don't want any part of that. And it's so sad to think, because you got a guy, Jonah, who had been forgiven of his sin. Chapter 2, again, would be forgiven of his sin, yet he doesn't want God to show grace and mercy to a group of people. Then the question comes up, do we feel this way about a certain person, a certain individual, a certain group of people? It's easy, particularly in this day and time with politics. If we're not careful, we'll fall into this category, wanting God just to destroy a group of people like Russia or China or North Korea. And yet they are people in need of Christ. And it's like, how sad to think, we of all people who have been forgiven, and we did nothing to earn it and deserve it. I mean, it was free. And yet we would not want God to show grace and mercy to someone else. And yet that's what we find Him doing. God's forgiveness. God's mercy. God's grace. I think of Peter when he looked at Jesus and said, should I forgive my neighbor 7 times a day? And Peter did that purposely, because the law was you had to forgive your neighbor 3 times a day. So he more than doubled it. And there would have probably been some of those onlookers thinking, man, Peter, you're the most godly person I've ever been around in my life. You would forgive somebody 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 7 times 70 a day. You just forgive. The number means nothing. We love our neighbor. We forgive. Jonah heads for Tarshish. Point. Jonah is moving farther and farther and farther away from God. And sin oftentimes is a step-by-step process. It's a slow, slow process. And we wake up one day, you know, that first step wasn't that big of a deal, but the next one gets a little easier and it gets a little easier. And the next thing you do, you wake up, you find yourself on the other side of the world, spiritually speaking, from God, and with a hard heart. And the funny part about this passage, I mean, think about it. Jonah is trying to run from God in a boat. You know, a boat to God. The one that created the heavens and the earth and the sea. He's trying to run from God in a boat, as if at some point during this process he's talking to his angels, asking them, has anybody seen Jonah? It's so silly to think about. And yet we look just as foolish when we try to hide our sin from God, or when we try to run from God's will for our lives. We look just as foolish. We look just as silly. The Bible says your sin will find you out. Jonah looks ridiculous. The problem is he's been deceived. A man deceives us. We can deceive ourselves. You know, Paul says that, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. You can deceive yourself. You can want something so much, you'll justify anything to get it. I do it all the time. I work with college kids quite frequently. I'm 47 years old, and my mind convinces my body I'm 20. Quickly, my body responds. Won't work. We can do it. People do it all the time when it comes to money, buying things they can't afford, thinking this will give me happiness. And yet you'll even see it in relationships, even within the church. Man runs off on his wife with another woman, and they are convinced that God's okay with it. Convinced. Jonah looks like a fool running from God in a boat. But he's not in his right mindset. He's been deceived. He looks foolish. Everybody on the outside can see it. But when you're in the middle of it, you're in a trance. You're deceived. You can't see it. So he runs from God in a boat. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God, and perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." God brings a rather unusual storm. At least one of these sailors are not accustomed to. I mean, the boat is breaking apart around them. And so, fearing for their lives, they're throwing their cargo, their livelihood and money, throwing it overboard, and they begin to cry out to their gods, plural. Okay? They could have worshipped anything, and I'm not joking. They might have worshipped a frog. They could have worshipped the sun. They worshipped many gods, a very Hindu way of thinking, the way that the Hindus believe. I was asked a couple of years ago to go on a crusade in India, and I kicked myself for not doing it, but I was told on any given night there'd be 15,000 people that would come, and thousands would come forward and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But in all reality, there might be a couple of hundred, because the Hindus believe the more the merrier. I mean, surely if you worship all the gods, you'll get one of them right. And so you cry out to Jesus, and you just put him on a shelf with Buddha and Muhammad and everybody else. That's the Hindu way of thinking. My wife and I, we sat in a Hindu temple and watched them worship as they would cry out to these false gods that represented different things all around the room. Many gods, okay? That's the way these men think. Meanwhile, Jonah's asleep. He has to be woken by the captain of the ship. "You cry out to your God. I mean, maybe one of them will listen." Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah." Casting lots was, in ancient times, a way of making choices and decisions. They simply feel like somebody on the boat is the reason for this storm. They cast lots, and it would fall on Jonah. You know what I see in this verse? The sovereignty of God. That's all I see. I tell students all the time, God can use anything and anybody at any time for His purpose and for His plan. You know why? He's God. He does as He pleases. And I've run into people that struggle with it. I can't believe God would use lots. I mean, for crying out loud, a few books before this, He spoke to a man by the name of Balaam through a donkey. Can you imagine a donkey having a conversation with you? God is God. He's sovereign. And so, in this instance, He chooses lots. Verses 8 and 9, "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Ask him a question. Who are you? I mean, you've caused us a lot of heartache and pain. And by the way, our sin always affects other people. Family, friends, churches. His sin's affecting a lot of people here. Who are you? Verse 9, powerful. Powerful statement. When he said, "I am a Hebrew," when he said that, he separated himself from all these other false gods on that boat. They would have known a Hebrew. Oh my gosh. It's one of those crazy fanatics that thinks there's only one God. Much like today. Now, we got a lot of counterfeits in the world, but if you are a true follower of Christ, you believe there is one God and there's one way, and His name is Jesus. And when you believe that, people think you're crazy. I work on college campuses. I know. They think you're a nut if you believe that. But then he goes on, and this is so important in just a moment. He says, I fear the Lord, my God. I fear the God of heaven, the one that created the earth, and most importantly at the moment, the sea, the storm that we're in. Gospel presentation, Old Testament style. Remember, we're all called to go. Nothing happens right here at the moment, but the seed is planted. Okay? You hear that a lot. The seed is planted, which is oftentimes the way that it works. You share your faith. You live it. You can't save anybody. I've tried. Don't work. If you can talk them into it, somebody else talk them out of it. Man-made, manufactured, created. But when God opens somebody's eyes, it's a miracle. Man, it blows my mind to watch television. People want to see miracles. Everybody wants to see a miracle. When you see somebody come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they are truly born again, that's a miracle. It's not something they do on their own. Paul described in Colossians chapter 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead people don't do anything, yet made alive through Christ Jesus. And when that happens, it's real. But all we do is share it, live it, and pray that God opens their eyes. He has shared the faith. Okay? He shared who His God really is. Look at verses 10 and 11. If I can find it. Then the men who were exceedingly afraid and said to Him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he'd already told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. The sailors are terrified. They're in the middle of a storm. Lots indicate Jonah's the culprit. Jonah declared who his God was, and the reason for this storm is him. He's running from God. They want to know why. Then they're in verse 11. The storm seems to be getting worse and worse. They're looking for solutions. What do we need to do? What's the solution? Remember, Jonah has been deceived. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, it is possible to know the truth and suppress it. That's what he's done. This verse, and I'm not just saying this verse should terrify every person in this room if you are a follower of Christ. Verse 12. It should scare you to death. Look at verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Now, I promise you I'm not the smartest person in Saudi Daisy, but I'm thinking, right here at this moment, you know it was your choices and your decisions that brought this storm. You know it. Now, I'm not saying that in life, every time something bad happens, that we've done something wrong. But oftentimes, that is the case. We made a poor choice, poor decisions. There's consequences. We may find ourselves in a storm. So, for sure, we know that's what's happened to Jonah, okay? I'm thinking, you're standing in a boat. What's left of that boat, you fall on your knees right there before God, and you repent. And at some point in that prayer, you throw in there, and God, I would love to go to Nineveh. At this point, Nineveh looks good. But Jonah says, I'd rather die. I hate the people of Nineveh. Throw me overboard. Now, he never volunteers to jump. But he says, throw me overboard. I'd rather die than do what it is God has called me to do. That, my friends, is a scary picture of a hard heart. I'd rather die. It might shock everybody in this room just how far we could drift from God. Amen. To this point that Jonah is at here in this passage. Remember, it's a slow process. It doesn't happen overnight. Gradual. Jonah said, just kill me. Just kill me. Look at verses 13 and 14. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, capitalized, Jonah's God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You would have assumed in that day and time they would have just thrown him overboard, but they actually tried to save his life. Obviously, they're not going to win this battle, but they do put forth an effort. And so verse 14 is so powerful because it's like they cried out to the God of Jonah now. Hey, we don't want to die for this man's sin, while at the same time, we don't want to be held responsible for his death. I mean, he told us to throw him overboard. Good theology here, man, these guys. Good theology. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you. Even these guys in the middle of this storm, we know this storm's from you, God. We know that you're in control and you are sovereign even when it comes to this storm. And so verse 15, I'm just going to read down through 17, but verse 15, 16, 17. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, made vow. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So they hurl him into the sea. And immediately, the waters calm. Now let's go back and think for a moment. Verse 9. All right, think about that. Who are you? I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I follow the one true God. Then what does he do? He describes as God. I'm the one who created the heaven, the earth, and the sea. And they take this man who just claimed those things and throw him into the sea, and immediately it is calm. And there is no other explanation. The God of the Hebrews, that's one true God. Miracle. It's the way God works. Got his hands here and there, working all things out for our good and his glory. And we can't ever figure it out. That's the way God works. There in verse 16, guys, it says they fear the Lord exceedingly. I mean, it's like they're more fearful of him now than they are the storm. It's the same picture of the disciples in the boat, and they're scared to death they're going to die, and then they see Jesus walking across the water. Same scenario. What does it say? They offer up a sacrifice, which is what? An Old Testament picture of what was to come in Jesus. Jesus would give his life. He would die on the cross, buried and raised back to life on the third day, conquering the penalty for sin, shedding his blood for us. They offer up a sacrifice. And what do? They vow to follow him for the rest of their lives, to serve God. And that's what a follower of Christ, that's what they do. And the one thing you don't want to miss here, I always like to point this out. These are Gentiles. Old Testament Gentiles. Never miss that. All right. Two chapters later, an entire city of over 120,000 Gentiles would come to Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, one example after another. Matter of fact, you got a whole book devoted to that. Her name's Ruth, a Moabite woman who one day looked at her mother-in-law Naomi and said, "Today your God is my God and your people are my people." And she became a part of the lineage, the family tree of Jesus. You're like, "Van, why do you point that out?" From Genesis to Revelation, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that means for us? Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what your past consists of, you can be forgiven. It means nothing. God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, and He forgives. God turned Jonah's rebellion into good. Good. He had a plan. That storm had a twofold process. Oh, sure, it along with the fish is to get Jonah's attention, but it was also to save those men on that boat. And what the devil intended for evil, God intended for good. If we were moving on next week, we would jump into chapter 2, but here's the scary part about this. Again, the hard heart of Jonah. Have you ever thought about verse 17, and I'm done? 3 days he stayed in the belly of that fish. 3 days. The belly of that fish was a picture of sin, destruction, hell. Where sin leads. He's in the belly that would have been the most claustrophobic thing in the world. Pitch black, horrible stench. He can't even kill himself without God. Finally, he would come to his senses. 3 days. He would cry out, and guess what? God forgives. You see it in chapter 1, chapter 2, an entire city in chapter 3. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.